Okay, good day everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Yahushua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. What we do on this program is, the purpose of this program is to get people to cross the border into the kingdom of heaven and live forever. Because it's only if you are in his kingdom can you be there forever. If you're not there, you won't go there when your mortal flesh ceases to function. That's the object. That's what our master preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Never once did he say, repent so that you can go to heaven when you die. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And before I jumped into Genesis, I wanted to jump forward into 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith Yahuwah the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Wow. That's power-packed there. And, you know, the modern-day corporate church, you know, they have their seminars and their teachings for their young people, how they don't want them to marry someone outside the church. At least, you know, in theory it sounds good, but as far as in practice, they don't even practice that very well. But they like to apply this to marriage, even though the scripture is not specifically about marriage. However, it does encompass marriage. It's the everything else that it encompasses that is ignored by the corporate church. For instance, the corporate church is a corporation incorporated with the state. That's an unequal yoke, because what communion hath light with darkness? Christ with Belial. What fellowship hath, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, I mean, as far as a temple, a building, well, it says we are the temple of the living God. But they consider the building of God a temple of a sort. And what is the state but an idol? You know, as far as I'm concerned, statism is idolatry. Patriotism toward the state is idolatry. Now, patriotism toward our Heavenly Father, the Creator, because the word patriotism, the root word for patriotism is pater, the P-A-T part, and it refers to Father. So if we're going to be patriots, we need to be patriots for the Heavenly Father, the Creator of us all, and His kingdom. That's what we need to be patriots for, His kingdom, and His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So as far as the so-called temple of God having a concord with an idol, because the state of, you know, the fiction state, the corporate state, the corporate state is a fiction. It only exists in the minds of men. The corporation is an image that only exists in the minds of men. It is not an object worthy of worship. And that's what's wrong with statism, and the patriotism of statism is you are worshiping an image. And I really don't want to get too far into that topic, but that's a topic that someday we'll have to spend a few hours on. But what I wanted to focus on was the marriage aspect of not being unequally yoked, and also how today it's not really enforced. The corporate church gives one example, and that is that it's okay to be unequally yoked with the world, but at the same time they tell their young to not be unequally yoked in marriage. The obvious contradiction, the obvious hypocrisy, they undermine their teaching and their young with what is an obvious hypocrisy. They need to come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, and all of you atheists or all you people who wonder why, you know, there are some Christians or believers or however you want to label them out there that have a relationship with the Creator, but you can't quite seem to get near it. And the atheist who says, prove that there is a God to me, of course, we can't prove there is a God to him. But if he is not willing to lay down that thing, and that's how what I usually end up, where it usually ends up with unbelievers, is I just tell them, look, whatever that thing is that's keeping you from approaching the Creator, and immediately in their minds and their hearts, they're convicted. They know what the thing is, because usually it's one big thing that they need to come out from and touch not, or at least repent of in their heart and make a commitment that they want to let it go. And that act of obedience will allow the Heavenly Father to receive them. So that's a message there for all the unbelievers, is they need to separate themselves from that, whatever that thing is, that unclean thing that is keeping them from the Heavenly Father. We all had our thing that was separating us, the thing that we had to come to an agreement in our own mind, in our own heart, that we were going to walk away from, that we were going to fight, because we held what the Creator had for us so much more valuable as eternal life. I mean, what thing is there in this life that you're willing to have your soul and your body condemned forever for? Well, there's nothing in this life that valuable. So whatever the thing is, you know, please do let it go and seek Him with all your heart and with a pure heart. Let's jump back into our text and Genesis, and we'll see how all this comes together. We left off at Genesis chapter 34 and verse 1. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bore to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." So Dinah's going out, and she's going to visit some of the girls in the land, see who's out there, see what's going on. And I have a friend whom I love dearly, and his name is Jonathan Lindvall. He has a website and a ministry called Bold Parenting Seminars, and he believes in sheltering his children. And perhaps Dinah should not have been allowed to go out to visit the daughters of the land, or perhaps she didn't go out on her own to see who was out there or whatever. But you have to be careful of who you let your children and even your young ladies, where you allow them to go, even your young men. And your boys, your girls, your children, you really do need to shelter them. And you should not let them go out by themselves, because especially the young ladies, it's so easy to be beguiled, because they have such tender hearts and they're so susceptible to emotion. And, you know, this is just reality. It's not a slam against women. Women are beautiful, you know. Our Heavenly Father made them who they are. They are not less, you know, the men and women are not supposed to be compared as to being equal or one being better than the other. It's not one that's better than the other. It's like saying, you know, apples are better than oranges, you know. They each have their own positive attributes and their own place. Just as men and women have their own place in His government. It's when women want to usurp the place of men, or men want to be like women, that we have the problem. It can, you know, the problem works both ways. But, so we need to protect our young people, regardless. But anyway, so as it happened, Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So he took her. If she was by herself, if she was with others, this probably would not have happened. And his soul cleaved unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And we also discussed that briefly last time, how that the first erotic encounter in men and women leaves an indelible impression on the mind. That's why it's so, another wise reason why it's so important to guard the minds of our young people and not allow them to be exposed to pornography and other things that will leave wrong impressions on their mind. It would be a wonderful thing if both a man and a woman, or a boy and a girl, could grow up pure without all of this sex education and all of this other stuff that they're teaching in the public fool system. That because the impression left in the mind is indelible, and it can have lifelong consequences, as most of the experts and anyone with a little common sense realizes, that boys that are sexually abused by men will likely turn out to be like their abusers, homosexuals, because of the impression left in the mind, that indelible impression. So we do need to guard our sons and our daughters. But anyway, so Shechem, he was so cleaved unto Dinah. He became fixated on her. And, us older people, we can understand that fixation and how important it is and what a dangerous thing it can be too. His soul cleaved to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spoke kindly unto the damsel. So he takes her, he does not acquire her properly. He takes rather than follows the law or the customs of the father. He doesn't ask permission. He takes. And that is a crime. And apparently takes her by force. She didn't go out to visit the men of the land. For Dinah, that would have been wrong, because the law of her family, of her government, did not allow that. So Shechem spoke, so obviously he lets her go, and she goes and she tells everything. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, and said, "Get me this damsel to wife, and make arrangements, go get her." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Jacob's probably fuming when he hears this. But he holds his peace. He doesn't make a judgment. He doesn't do anything until they come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth. They were angry because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And of course, now you're getting to understand why I jumped forward to the marriage topic and to not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that's pretty much a law and maxim for the ecclesia today. Well, this is the ecclesia, the family of Jacob. They weren't the only. We see that there was Abimelech. There was the father king, who was a righteous man, and he was building a righteous nation around him as a father, building a family nation. So he wasn't the only righteous man. There were other righteous men in the world at that time too, building families and following the Creator and the true faith, following the truth and not worshiping images made by men. That's the difference between the world and the ecclesia. The ecclesia does not worship anything made by men. It does not worship the creation, but rather it worships the Creator, the invisible God, who we can't prove to the world exists. See, we worship something that we can't see. We worship something that we can't feel, we can't touch with our physical senses. We worship something that is not created in the minds of men. Granted, there are many people that make up their own image of the Creator, and they worship a wrong image of the Creator. So, and I like the way Paul puts it in Romans. He says that they worship the creation rather than the Creator. So you worship any part of the creation, an animal, an image, or if you worship anything created by men, or just an image created in your own mind. Because what you obey is what you worship, because obedience is worship. So, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This was the ecclesia, the law, the maxim applied. And these brothers know it, that this ought not to be done, that their daughter cannot be taken by an unbeliever, by one outside the faith, cannot be unequally yoked. That's their law. The sons of Jacob came out of the field. When they heard it, the men were grieved. They were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel and lying with Jacob's daughter. And the thing ought not to be done. And Hamar communed with them, saying, "My soul, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter." Yeah, well, he lusts after her. He doesn't really love her. If he loved her, he would have respected her. He would have gone to her father and asked for her hand. And then he would have been refused. And if he really loved her, that he would have walked away and said, "Well, that's okay," because that's agape love. The love he has for her is not agape love. It's the eros love. He was fixated on her. He lusted after her. And he continues, "I pray you, give her to him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you." Well, you know, this cannot be done. "And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you, and the trade you therein, and get you possessions therein." So we're going to make a covenant, and together we will supply each other's needs, and we'll supply. But you know what? That isn't the way it is with the ecclesia. We don't look to the world. We don't look to the ungodly to provide for us. And the minute we do, we're worshiping idols. We've walked away from our provider, the invisible God, the one that we worship, the one that is not created, not an image made by men. So they can't do this. "And you should dwell with us in the land, and we trade with you, get you possessions therein." They're pretty much trying to butter them up and bribe them into, you know, making a pact with them. But this is the way the world works. I mean, it's in their, you know, in their public school system, everything. They teach everyone how to get stuff. You know, seek ye first all the things of the world, and you may or may not get them, but you certainly will become a slave to them. That would be the God of the world. That would be his saying, as opposed to "seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and your heavenly Father, who owns all things, will add them to you, and that way you won't become a slave to them." There's a vast difference there in those two principles. "And Shechem said unto her father," so this is the guy who did the deed, "and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give." Well, they knew, the brothers knew, that what they wanted, he would not be willing to give, because they wanted his life. So he says, "Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give you according as you shall ask unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." So just give me the girl for my wife, and I'll give you anything. That's what he's saying. These are the options that he's given them. "I'm taking this girl, and you give me whatever you want. You know, I'll give you whatever you want. Whatever you say, just so I get the girl." Those are the conditions he's laying out in a contract. There's, you know, you don't see any repentance here. You don't see any sorrow for the sin of taking the man's daughter without his permission, for defiling her. You don't see anything like this in this man. He just wants what he wants, and he'll give anything for it to satisfy his desire. "And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach to us." Now we know that the circumcision was a sign in the flesh for the ecclesia at that time. It was a sign of the covenant of the family of Jacob, of Israel, and which was passed down from Moses. This was the sign. And this was a sign of obedience for them. This is the covenant that they made, the covenant that was inscribed in their flesh, in the flesh of all their males, was the circumcision. And it signified who they were, the nation that they were. And, you know, Paul likens the circumcision to the circumcision of the heart. You know, it's an act of obedience. It's an obedient heart. That's what the circumcision of the heart is today. the circumcision of the flesh is nothing if the heart is not obedient. It is not adequate to just do an act of obedience if your heart is not in it. If you don't have a heart that truly wants to please the Creator, you can go through all the motions, and it's worthless, it's meaningless to Him, because He's concerned with, and He judges the heart. Flesh and blood cannot, indeed, cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahuwah, the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. And we'll pick up here when I get back. My website, crosstheborder.org. The name of this program is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and I would like to hear from you. Why don't you email me? You can find a link at my website, or just nicholas@firstamendmentradio.com. NICKLAS@firstamendmentradio.com.